Let's pray, shall we? Father, we've heard your words this evening. We pray as we look into them that you would speak to us. You would show us by your Holy Spirit how to live in the light of them and to live with you as our King. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I studied at a theological college in London called Oak Hill, and we used to have chapel services every morning, and I really liked them, quite like what we have now, just with slightly few more people. They're all dressed like that guy from Grand Designs, and you know, kind of sweater, and yeah, looks like we're about to go walk in the Lake District. And I was one time singing along, sat next to someone, singing one of the hymns or songs, and just in the corner of my eye, I saw that the guy next to me was doing this motion, which I thought was weird. So I had a brief look at him, and he looked at me and he smiled, still singing, still smiling. I don't quite take notice of it, I look back, but then I thought, no, he did just smile at me, I'll look again, and there he is, still smiling, still singing, still looking at me. I was quite weirded out by that, I must say. But the more I thought about it, I came to the realization that actually this man, this friend of mine called James, he was putting into practice something very scriptural. Now, this is from Colossians 3, and it says, basically, letting the message of Christ dwell in us richly, as you teach and admonish one another. How do you do that? With all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. He understood that singing in church wasn't something that we just do vertically to God, but actually we're singing to one another. And he's singing to one another to teach and admonish one another. And I realized that the song we were singing at the time was one when I probably should be smiling and one that I should be smiling at with my fellow brothers and sisters. So here's this guy looking at me, smiling. Quite odd, but fair enough. And as you see that, message from Colossians, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Through psalms. And this might be referring to the psalms as in the book of psalms. It might be referring to specific types of songs. But I believe it is referring to the psalms. And so we've been going through here at Soul Focus and also in the morning at St. Saviour's, psalms, songs for the new year. Songs which we can learn from, songs which teach us, songs which are God's word, where we can teach and admonish one another. And here we are with the first couple. Now, the psalms are great. Here are two guys from 500 years ago. They thought the psalms were great. The man on the left was a German, Martin Luther, big character, big personality. He said that the psalms, he called the little Bible. Because everything in the Bible was contained within the Psalms. He thought every doctrine of Scripture could be found in the Psalms. His little Bible. Now, the man on the right, his name is John Calvin, also from 500 years ago, and he said that the Psalms is the anatomy of all the parts of the human soul. By that he meant there's no emotion, no expression of a heart that is not found in the book of Psalms. From deep grief and sorrow to great joy and praise, every part of a human soul is found in the Psalms. So the Psalms are great. The Psalms is God's prayer book for us. If you're ever wanting to know what God would want you to pray to him, well, you've got 150 prayers in the book of Psalms. His words, but songs and prayers to him. The Psalms are great. And as I said, we're in the first two Psalms here this evening. These first two Psalms set the stage for the rest of the 150 that we have in the Bible. And these first two psalms set up with a question of, well, who is truly happy? What do you think of when you think, who is truly happy? Who comes into your mind? Maybe this character comes into your mind. And who wouldn't be happy when you're sitting with a weird hat on, a big bow tie, and $10 million behind your wallet? Of course you'd be happy. But who is truly happy? Who is truly happy? Well, Psalms 1 and 2 answer that question with two different ways of looking at it. You'll see verse 1 of Psalm 1, blessed. Well, some translations will say happy. Happy, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. Verse 2, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. The one who is truly happy is the one who listens to the right voices, who takes the right counsel, the right instruction. And then skip down to the end of Psalm 2. You see that the psalm starts and finish with this question, who is truly happy? End of Psalm 2, verse 12, blessed, happy, are all who take refuge in him. Him being the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son, the one put as God's chosen king over everyone everywhere, forever. So the one who is truly happy is the one who listens to the right voices and the one who takes refuge in God's chosen king. Those are the ones who are truly happy. Let's have a bit more of a look at them. So back to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is what some would call a wisdom psalm. It very much is doing that Colossians 3 thing of teaching and admonishing. It presents two ways to go. As the way of the righteous, which in verse 1 is put negatively. The way of the righteous is the one who does not go with the counsel of the wicked. See those people walking over there? He's not walking with the wicked. See those sinners standing over there? He's not standing with them. See that company of mockers sitting at the back? Not you, sorry. He's not sitting with them. This person, this blessed person, this happy person, is one who knows good company, who knows bad company, and who knows which voice to listen to. Verse 2, his delight is in the instruction, the law of the Lord. And it truly is delight in that law, because what does he do? He meditates on it day and night. He listens to it as much as he can. And how does the psalm describe him? Well, he's like a tree, a well-watered tree, a strong tree, a flourishing tree, a tree that bears fruit, a tree that prospers. Whatever it makes prospers. That is the happy man, the one who is delighting in the law of the Lord, who is strong, flourishing, growing. As opposed to the other way, which is the way of the wicked. How are they described in verse 4? Well, they're like chaff, dust. They just blow away, they disappear. They might stand together in verse 1, but they will not stand in the judgment. They will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. And so verse 6 finishes with these two ways. The way of the righteous the Lord watches over, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. They perish. Psalm 1 says the righteous flourish and the wicked perish. So the truly happy person is the one who listens to the right voices and is on the way of the righteous. Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a coronation song. It's the song that would have been sung when they installed a new king over the God's people, Israel and Judah, when they put the crown on his head. And they'd remember the promises made to David, the great king that God chose and made promises to, that one would reign on his throne forever. And as a coronation psalm in the midst of schemes against God's chosen king. And in the scheming of people seeking to rise up against him, God laughs. God scoffs. Verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven, he's laughing at them. What do these kings of the earth mean? God laughs because he has installed his king on Zion. That's where Jerusalem was, my holy mountain. He says to the king, you are my son, I have become your father. The nations are your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You'll break them with a rod of iron, you'll dash them to pieces like pottery. God's king will own and reign and rule. This psalm, which is a coronation psalm, is also a wisdom psalm. It teaches, it admonishes in verse 10, therefore you kings, be wise, be warned. Rulers of all the lands around God's people, be warned. Serve God, first and foremost. Serve him. Celebrate his rule with fear and trembling. But also kiss his son. Pay fealty to his son. Serve his son, the king. Lest he be angry. And your way, notice that way again, the way of the wicked will lead to destruction, to perishing. for his wrath can flare up in a moment. However, the happy person, the truly happy person, is the one who takes refuge in the Son, in God's chosen King. So we have two psalms there setting up a great ideal. The righteous flourish, the wicked perish. Those who reject the chosen King of God will perish, and those who take refuge in him will be blessed, be happy, flourish. You'd want to say amen to that, wouldn't you? Amen. Or would you? Is it true? Is it true that the righteous flourish and the wicked perish? Is it true that God's chosen King reigns and all the dash like pottery before him? Is it true? Well, if you're asking that question, if you're asking that question because of your own life, as you see perhaps wicked flourishing and righteous perishing, as you see others who are ruling and destroying who are not God's chosen King, if you're asking that question, be assured you're not the only one. You're not the only one asking that question, for the remaining 148 psalms ask that question. They ask, is this true? Do the righteous flourish and wicked perish? Does God's King reign? Skip with me just to a couple of psalms. Point out, you can either listen or flick ahead if your fingers are fast enough, but Psalm 26 very much is David, the God's chosen King, the one reigning as to Psalm 2. He says he has been righteous, he has been blameless. He, verse 5, has refused to sit with the wicked. He is perfectly obeyed, in his view, Psalm 1 in this context. And yet, he faces great trouble. He faces death. He faces bloodthirsty men in whose hands are wicked schemes. He's seeking God for deliverance because he has been living out Psalm 1, and Psalm 1 hasn't been living it out for him. I'll skip with me ahead to Psalm 94. And it's a psalm which begins with a call to God to avenge, to work. Rise up, judge of the earth, pay back to the proud what they deserve. And here's the question, how long, Lord, will the wicked, how long will the wicked be jubilant? The wicked are flourishing, the righteous are perishing. And all through the psalms, they're asking this question. It's at this point where there's a very helpful image which is used in our society today, which whenever I see it, I'm reminded, yes, that's what the Psalms say. I hope you think that too whenever you see this image. Nike, swoosh. Let me explain how it's helpful for me looking at the Psalms. You see this, that the swoosh starts up, starts high, very quickly comes down, brings low, but then starts its journey up again. The same or even higher than it started. Let's think about the Psalm 1 swoosh. In Psalm 1, the righteous flourish. But as you read through the Psalms and you get to around the middle, it just gets worse and worse and worse. Psalm 88, read it later, doesn't say anything happier than darkness is my closest friend. Rock bottom. But things do get better. As we go through the Psalms, we end up singing, as we had a couple of weeks ago at the end of the year, praise him with the clash of cymbals. God is indeed good. God indeed keeps his promises. God indeed fulfills Psalm 1. Now let's think about Psalm 2. The king reigns. God has set him up on Zion, his holy hill, and all fall before him. Read Psalm 89 later. And that is not how they feel. David, to whom these promises were made that his king would reign forever, they're asking, well, God, where is that promise? Where's that love shown to David? What's happened to your covenant with him? It's gone. So that's what happened in Israel's history. They ended up without a king. They ended up under a foreign empire. And as they write their poems and their psalms, seeking to praise a good God, they're left with many questions. And in their questions, they say, what has happened, God? How long? What has happened to your former love? But thankfully, the Psalms do not stop there. They do not stop at chapter 89. As we heard this morning from Chris, if you were there, the Lord is king. The Lord reigns. He is judge. He is king. God himself is king. He sits enthroned in heaven. And coming to the end of the Psalms, he has raised up a horn, a king, a strong one, who reigns over Israel, who brings salvation for them. God has great promises of this Messiah, this anointed one, this king ruling. And those who sing the Psalms hold on to those promises, even if they're not living it right now. So many Psalms speak to individual points of this swoosh. They come in, whether it's Psalm 88, right at the very center of the bottom, or whether it's Psalm 150, praise him with a clash of cymbals, right at the very top of the end. They may play points at different parts of the swoosh. Or they may tell the whole story in themselves. Last week with Vaughan Roberts, we heard from Psalm 27. And even within that own psalm, we see that story. Starting good, getting very bad, and finishing well. Finishing hopeful, finishing trusting in the goodness of God. It starts with, the Lord is my light. But then he's saying, do not reject me. Do not hide your face from me. Though my father and mother forsake me, do not reject me, Lord. How did he finish the psalm last week? I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He knows God is good. Friends, these are the psalms. They speak to every point along the journey, from the great heights to the great depths. Whatever you experience this year, the psalms can speak to you. I met a man in the UK a few years ago who was thinking this very thing. He was getting in the car at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he was going to the hospital. His mother had been taken in for something which quite swiftly took her life, I believe. And he's driving to the hospital to see her. And usually when he's driving in a car, he'd very quickly decide which music to listen to as he drives. But he thought, what on earth do you listen to when you're driving to see a mother passing away in hospital at 3 o'clock in the morning? What on earth will lift your spirits? What on earth will speak to the emotions you're going through at that very time? And it was that experience that took him to the Psalms. Psalms which are sung, Psalms which are written down, Psalms which speak in the very depths of despair, but give great hope of a future that God will be God. God is God. And his king will reign. That is the great hope of the Psalms. Now let's go back to Psalms 1 and 2, shall we? What does this mean for us today, this year? We may face great difficulty, we may face great heights. Will we live in the light of these two psalms? Whose voice will you listen to this year? The truly happy one is the one who knows whose voice to listen to, who listens and delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on that law day and night. Will that be you? Will your reading of the Bible be more than just something that you do when people read it to you on a Sunday? Will it be more than something that you do to tick a box in a Bible reading plan? Will you delight in it? Will you read it? Will you learn from it and listen to it? Think of Psalm 2. Will you take refuge in the King? Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? And in the light of both these psalms, as we go through the year, you may feel that you're on the losing side. That indeed it is the wicked who are flourishing. And actually it seems so much more wise to go with those who are against Jesus. They seem so smart. They seem so popular. They seem so successful. And you'll be tempted to change sides. And Jesus will seem so weak and so ridiculed and so foolish as people talk about him? Will you serve him? Whose side are you on? Who is truly happy? Now to finish, we have to come to the Sunday school answer. What is the Sunday school answer? Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Notice verse 1 of Psalm 1, blessed is the one, blessed is the man. End of Psalm 2, verse 12, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Who is this talking about? It's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one, Jesus is the man who truly lived out Psalm 1. He delighted in God's law perfectly. He was perfectly righteous. And he experienced great sorrow, great trouble, great grief, which could make you to think that Psalm 1 does not work. But the Lord raised him. The Lord brought him glory, brought him to glory. Jesus is the godly man, the blessed man of Psalm 1. Will you follow him? Will you depend on him? Will you listen to him? Jesus is the Messiah of Psalm 2. Will you take refuge in him? Will you kiss him? That word anointed in verse 2, it's Messiah, anointed one. Jesus is that Messiah, long awaited, the great King, Son of David. Will you take refuge in him? Trust in him, serve him. Revelation uses the words of Psalm 2. Jesus is coming in victory. It may not seem like it now, but he will rule over all nations. In fact, he does rule over all nations. Will you serve him? Who is truly happy? It is those who look to Jesus, who follow him, who take refuge in him. Let me pray, and then we've got a couple of questions to work through. Our Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus, who brings us an answer as we see the great ideals of Psalms 1 and 2 and know the experience of our own lives, which feels like it contradicts them. We pray that we would indeed look to Jesus, that we would take refuge in him, that we would hide in him, we would be safe in him. Pray that you'd keep us from listening to other voices, but seeking him alone. That we would be on his side, that we might be found in him and forever found in him with you in glory. We pray this in his name and for your glory. Amen.